silent partner that arrives with one's first child. Every mother is acquainted. Worry. When one is young, one prays. When one becomes a mother, one burns the midnight oil. You know what I speak of. My back. My hip. Gifts from my first child. Mary was such an easy child. And then she met this quiet carpenter. Nice enough young man. Though her father and I worried if he could provide. That soon became the least of our worries. She came to me quietly one morning talking of angels and God and trying to explain this child that she had conceived. Mind you, every Jewish girl's dream is to be chosen to give birth to the one. Yet I could hardly bear to listen. It's one thing to conceive out of wedlock, but this story. How could she lie to her own mother? What have you done? What have you done? I said to her over and over. I screamed it. Words that haunt me every day. This is how I greeted the long-awaited savior of our people. But when I finally understood, when I finally believed, an ecstasy spilled out of me. Had it been there this whole time, I was to be the grandmother of the Messiah. I don't know what I expected after that. Perhaps a more suitable birth plan for a king and his mother. But what do I know? I know this. The very first thing I said to my sweet Mary was, "What have you done?" Such a useless question. I should have said was, let's see what God can do. Yes, indeed. Look what God has done.
Welcome to Witness His Majesty. This is a series we're doing for our Advent season, and you just watched a video of Joseph, and I've entitled this message, God Came Knocking, because that's really what he did to Mary and Joseph. And today we're going to look at Joseph's story, and before we look at that story, I'd like to read it to you. I'd like to have you, if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew, the first chapter, beginning with verse 18. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. And this is what it says. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. May I say that that's a nice way of saying divorce her, okay? As he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said to him, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. You know, there's always a backstory to every story, a story that is necessary for the very story of our lives to take place. We each have parents and grandparents, and their stories are what has impacted our stories, and the same is true for this story. And last week we did this very same thing. We talked about this backstory, but we went back 400 years to the prophet Malachi. And this year, today, we're going to go back a few more years beyond that. We're going back to the prophet Isaiah. And actually, we're going to go further back than that because we're going to go clear back to the beginning. Because when you think about God come knocking, we have to understand that God has a plan for our lives. He has a plan that began, and this is a passage out of Ephesians, but it describes the beginning, or the pre-beginning of all creation, and it says here, even before he made the worlds, before there was any created thing, it was only God. God alone. Not created, he is not created, he just is, and that makes him God. And so before he even created what we know today, God loved us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. So before there was ever sin in Adam, before Adam ever had the choice between the fruit of the tree and Eve's taking it and handing it to Adam, before that was ever in place, God had already determined that mankind that he would create would not follow him and would disobey him and would move away from him and need a savior, because sin would have entered the world, and that sin needed a blood sacrifice to pay the price for that sin. Now, if you just think about that a little bit, that makes everything really plain. That before it ever happened, before ever creation, before anything was going on, God was not surprised that Adam did what he did. And he knew that he had to provide a way, a plan, for the salvation of humanity. And so you think about that, and then you go from there to passages like this one in Genesis 3, and this is the place where after Adam and Eve had sinned, God had found them, and he's talking to them about what's going on, and each one of them blamed the other one. So Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, and so God started with the serpent, and he gave the serpent a curse, and this is part of that curse, and it says, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. This is the first prophecy about the Messiah right here, where it says that your offspring, the offspring of Satan and the offspring of humanity, we're going to be in odds with each other for the rest of time. And it says there that he refers to the Messiah. He will strike your head. In other words, he will hit the head of the serpent, and he will crush the serpent. And the serpent will try to strike his heel. And you know, if the difference between your heel and your head, if you get your head knocked, you're in trouble. If you get your heel knocked, it'll repair itself. So it's a statement that there will ultimately be the demise of Satan. And it began in the very beginning in Genesis 3. And then we move into the book of Isaiah. And here it says, he was despised and rejected, referring to the Messiah. A man of sorrows, acquainted with deep grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we didn't care. Yet in our weakness, he carried. It was our sorrow that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were punishment from God and a punishment for his own sin. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. And all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own ways, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. This is the prophecy of the Messiah. And understanding that the Messiah had to be born for this to take place, and so this is really oftentimes an Easter passage, but it is the plan of God. This is how he planned it out, that he would bear our sins. Not his own, because he had none, but he would bear our sins. And then we move to the passage in Isaiah 7, the one that we often use at Christmas time. It says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. This is the prophet Isaiah, and if you think about it, these are the very words that the angel spoke to Joseph in the dream. This is the prophecy that we just read to you, okay? It's this prophecy we just put up there. And this all occurred. Everything that we read, everything we understand to take place at Christmas time, at this time we celebrate the birth of Christ, all of this occurred to fulfill the word of God. So one of the things I want you to remember at this Advent, this Christmas time, is that when God speaks, God will fulfill what he says. If he says he's coming back, he's coming back. If he says that there will be a judgment for our sins, if we don't believe, there will be a judgment for our sins. He says if you know him, you will have eternal life. Those are the promises of God. And when they are given, they are fulfilled. That's why this says, this all occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophets. And so as we consider that, we understand now the backstory, that there is a plan of God for the life of Jesus. And then we see that God comes knocking at the lives of human at the doors of human life. We each have a spot in us, and sometimes it's called our door, our heart, the heart's door. May I suggest that it's your soul, it's your mind, your will, and your emotions, where you come to understand what's going on, you make a decision, a willful decision about it, and then your emotions follow that. Well, in this particular spot, God comes knocking to Joseph. And we understand that it says here that this is how Jesus was born, that his mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. And remember that the engagement is not like our engagements. It's not just a coming together and giving of a promise ring and that kind of thing. This was an actual pre-marriage ceremony, a betrothal, they called it, where the woman would come the man would come to the woman's father, and he would ask to marry the woman, and he would give a bride price to her father, which is the cost of the bride, and the bride would say, well, here is my dowry, this is what I bring to the marriage. And she would make that clear, and they would make this agreement this time that they were now married. Only they didn't get all the perks of marriage. In other words, they wouldn't live together for a year for obvious reasons. So if there was any infidelity that occurred in that 1 year, then they knew that they were immoral, and this was a bad thing, and then there was punishment related to that. So they were engaged at this point. They were betrothed to one another. And before the marriage could take place, so before that 1 year time frame was up where they would actually come together in sexual intimacy and confirm the marriage, it says that she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we watched that last week. We talked about that last week. And now I want you to focus on Joseph. So Joseph is in this situation, and it says, Joseph, whom she was engaged to, was a righteous man. We jump over top of those words because sometimes we don't understand them, but righteous means to do what is right as often as you're able. It says in Luke, when it describes Zechariah and Elizabeth that they were careful to observe all the law of God. They were careful to do it. They did what they were supposed to do before the law of God as best they were able, and when they couldn't do it, they offered sacrifice for their sins so they could stay in relationship with him through the Old Testament law. So Joseph was a man of ethics, of morals, of, you know, when you would come to him as a carpenter and it took him 3 hours to build something, he would charge you 3 hours. If it took him 5 hours to do it and he thought it was too much, he would charge you 3 hours. So he's an ethical man. He did what was right. He had a reputation for, you know what, you came to him, he would tell you exactly the way it was. He was righteous, doing what was right. And it says he did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly, to divorce her. We also don't understand that, okay? Because in this era, this culture, you have to understand that both Jewish law and Roman law allowed for a betrothed person to divorce their spouse if there was infidelity that showed up. So if one of them caused the pregnancy or one of them got pregnant, okay, then that would break this divorce. It would break this betrothal. It would break it. And in that process, you have to understand what was going on. So you remember in the betrothal, there was an exchange of the bride's price and the dowry. Okay, both of them economic matters. Money that was exchanged at that point. And so at a divorce, if it's done privately, that economic changeover doesn't go back to the original owner. If it's done publicly, the bride price stays with the groom. If it's the wife, if it's the bride who has had the indiscretion, and the dowry remains with the groom also. So the bride loses everything if she gets pregnant. The husband gets it all, and it's split because it's a public divorce. If it's a private divorce, which meant that you would go to the father and with two other witnesses present, you would say, I want to divorce. There was also now no re-exchange of money because there was nobody to press that in. So when you look at Joseph and he's making this decision, he's making an economic decision, number one. He's going to lose financially. He's going to lose financially also from the standpoint of the shame factor. So if he divorces her privately, what he's saying is, this could be my child. Now, he's not saying that, but that's what would be inferred. That if you don't want to divorce her, okay, then it's your shame. If you're going to divorce her privately, then you had some part in this process. And so you start to get a reputation for not being righteous, for not doing what is right. And if you don't divorce, if you accept her and don't divorce her, then you are saying, well, it's my child. And so now your reputation is sullied, as well as your family's reputation, because this was a communal type of a situation with families, where a father and a son would build houses close to each other, and so whatever the son did was looked upon, it came upon the father and the mother and the grandfather and so down the line. So the shame and the disgrace came to both families as a result. And so it says here, he decided to break the engagement quietly. So he had loss in this process. And then it goes on, it says, and as he considered this, as he's dwelling on this, as he's trying to make the right decision, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Okay, now, I think that's the point. If you were in Joseph's shoes and in an agreement you made to marry someone else in a betrothal situation, and you knew that if you chose not to divorce her and to take her as your wife, you were going to lose 50% of your income because of the shame and the fact that people wouldn't come to your carpenter shop anymore because of what you've done, and even though you hadn't caused the baby, they would assume you did because you're saying this. He's going to lose money there. He's going to have the disgrace and the shame upon him and his family and upon Mary and her family. In addition, the financial loss, that he is not going to keep the dowry or those other costs. The father would keep it. Do not be afraid. I think if any one of us was facing what Joseph faced, we would be afraid. Just consider the fact. You're going to lose 50% of your income by the decision you make. Maybe more than that. And every time you walk down the street, you're going to be, you know, have the tongues wagging and the fingers wagging at you. Do not be afraid. When God calls us to open doors in our lives, there's always this statement, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Notice it says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is a God thing that's happening. So the angel's saying, this is a God thing, Joseph. I have done this. I have accomplished this. She will have a son, and you will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And all of a sudden, Joseph understands this is indeed the Messiah. This is the one they've been waiting for in the Jewish nation since the time of Abraham. Thousands of years they've waited for this. And the angel says to him, do not be afraid, Mary, because God is behind this. You see, sometimes in our lives, we have to do those things. We have to open a door. And as you think about it, that's what the angel finished to say, but we have to open the door. And I want you to think about what Joseph did. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. So he opens the door to this part of his life, which is going to change his life forever. Literally, his life was never the same after this. And notice that it says he didn't have sexual relations with her until her son was born. Why is that important? Because if he had sexual relations with Mary prior to Jesus being born, they could accuse him of being the father. He could be accused of that. And he could say, well, yeah, we did have sex. Well, then you did this. And so by doing that, he basically stopped any thought of the fact that he was a father. It was God that was the father of this baby. And he could say it completely, righteously before any man and say, look him in the face and say, this is the way it was. And so Jesus named him Jesus because he would save his people from their sin. Joseph opened the door of his life to God and did not fear. So I want to ask you the question. When God comes knocking at your door, what do you fear? What is it you fear that keeps you from opening the door? You know, I don't know what you're dealing with, but I know that all of us fear witnessing. We fear talking about our faith in front of people who we know don't agree with us. And God says, you know what, this is my business. This is my job, okay? Open your mouth, open the door, and talk to people about the thing that's most important in your life. And don't fear the outcome of it. The shame, the disgrace, that guy's crazy, you know? So maybe it's that. Maybe it's the forgiveness of someone who has hurt you. And you think, you know what, they hurt me. They deserve to be punished. I'm not going to forgive them. And yet God has commanded us to forgive. Are you fearing that? Do you fear the result of forgiving someone? What will happen to them? What the good things will happen to them if you forgive them? You know, we leave that to God's hands. Perhaps it's the fear of giving your tithe to the church or to some ministry that is affected by God, that God is working in. And you fear that because, you know, I'm not going to have enough money. God says, test me in this, in Malachi. Test me in this and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and provide for you more than what you've given to me. Are you afraid? Are we afraid? I think sometimes we are. I think sometimes we live in fear. I think we live in a fear culture right now. Omicron is out there, and we're all going freaking out again because we're afraid. We're afraid of dying. If you're a believer, why are you afraid of dying? It's just the next step. And if God wants you to live, you're going to live. If God wants you to die, you're going to die. There's no change in that process. He knows the days of our life. Why do we fear? Why do we fear this? We should not fear it. We should live in faith. We should open the door to God and say, Lord, I am your servant. I will do what you want me to do. See, that's what Mary said. I'm your servant. Do what you want. And that's what Joseph said. And that's the story of Christmas. That's where we stand here. When God comes knocking to our lives, we need to say, I will not fear because God is the one who's calling me to do this. And so as we come to the end of this story and its backstory and the statement that Matthew makes here, that all this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet, that look, a virgin will conceive. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Indeed, God is with us. And he's knocking on each of your doors. He's asking you to do something. He didn't leave you here to keep the door closed. He left you here in this world to open the door to him so that he can do something through your life in the lives of the people that are around you. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, when you came through the angel to Joseph and said to him, do not fear, and when you said to Mary, do not fear, Lord, you're saying that to us. To live in faith that you have things in your hands, that ever since the beginning of the world, you knew exactly what would happen to us. And you chose us. And you sent a Savior for us. You've told us that you've counted the hairs on our head and know the number of our days. Not one day will expire before we are to go home to you, and not one day will expire after we're supposed to go home to you. Those days are yours, and those times are yours. Our lives are yours. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would cause us to walk in faith before you, not in fear. That you would allow us to be your witnesses to the hope we find in Jesus Christ at this Christmas time. May you be honored by our lives and our decision to open our door in faith to you for what you want to do through us in the lives of people that are around us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here. God bless you. At the doors, there will be benevolent offerings if you'd like to participate in that. God bless you.